Well, I pray God's abundant blessing on you as you faithfully and generously worship God in this tithes and offerings, so thank you for that. I know it's difficult to listen to a message when I'm wearing this amazing ugly sweater, but try to focus. So we are finishing up the 2025 theme on relationships in just a few weeks. It's been a year. And today's the second Advent, Sunday of Advent leading up to Christmas. And Advent means the arrival of a notable person, event, or thing. The notable person is Jesus Christ. The event is that he was born in a stable and humble beginnings. And the thing is that Jesus became human, died for our sins to bring salvation to all humanity. Part one, last week we looked at wait with hope. Waiting on something or waiting on someone can be so difficult. Simeon, as we read in the Bible, was a man of godly character who waited actively, not passively, to see the promised Messiah before he died. And Advent is a season of waiting, again, not passively, where circumstances are completely out of our hands and there's nothing that we can do about it. You see, hope is the foundation of waiting and based on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Hope is a person, it's Jesus, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is always redeeming, always good, always working for our good. The question then is, do we believe that? The Christ of the Andes is a famous bronze statue on the Argentina-Chile border, and it stands about 48 feet tall, and it was unveiled on March 13th, 1904. Was anybody there? Okay. This statue commemorates the 1902 peace treaty of a long-standing border dispute between these two countries, Argentina and Chile. And the statue, as you can see, depicts Christ with a cross in his left hand, and he's raising a blessing with his right hand. And on its base, it reads this: "The mountains would crumble before Chileans and Argentines break the peace sworn at the feet of Christ the Redeemer." The mountains will crumble before Chileans and Argentines break the peace sworn at the feet of Christ the Redeemer. But soon afterwards, there was a heated dispute between them. We all know what it's like to have a rift, a clash, a conflict with someone in a relationship. Something was said in the last conversation or a text exchange or something was done, you know, the last time we were together with them. And it bothers us as we replay the conversation in our head and we rewind the action of what they've done that day. Right? We just kind of rewind it and replay it. And it leaves us uneasy with disharmony. There may even be anxiety and some stress over that conversation. And what we're feeling is a lack of peace with them. And honestly, it bothers us not to have that peace. So what do we do when there's a conflict, right? If we obey what Scripture says to do, right, we are to go to that person and ask or offer forgiveness and clear the air. Even though it's tough for us to apologize, to admit we're wrong, and to say those two very difficult words, "I'm sorry." The relationship is worth it. Then that relationship is restored and it's healed, and it's back in harmony, it's at peace. And as great as having peace with others is, there is still another more important relationship that we must have peace with. To come to them admitting saying I'm sorry, receiving their forgiveness. Because when it's all said and done, this is the most important relationship of all, our relationship with God. I titled my message in this series on the relationship with Advent, Peace with God. Peace with God. Once again, the challenge is to open our hearts to the truth of Jesus, who came into our world as a baby, and how that impacts us in a meaningful way today. Make no mistake this morning, God took the first step toward us. He took the first step to restore and to heal and have peace with you and me. It wasn't us approaching Him and admitting our wrong. No, no. God had a plan, and He sent His Son to be born and to ultimately die on a cross for your sin and mine. But it all began in a manger in Bethlehem. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, can you just put yourself in their shoes for a moment? Suddenly, an angel appeared among them, and the landscape shone bright with the glory of the Lord. And they were badly frightened. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born tonight in Bethlehem. How will you recognize Him? You will find a baby wrapped in a blanket, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven," they sang, "and peace on earth for all those pleasing Him." When this great army of angels had returned again to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The shepherds were the first to hear about the birth of Jesus. You can imagine their terror as an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The angel reassured them not to be afraid, that He's bringing good news. The angel brought the good news, and that's for everybody. What is this good news, right? It wasn't that God sent a soldier. It wasn't that God sent a politician, that God sent a reformer. No, no. But that God sent a Savior to meet mankind's greatest need. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem. Then suddenly, right, the lone angel is joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, it says, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth for all those pleasing Him." What a sight to behold. Can you imagine that? The word host is a military term for a band of soldiers. And this announcement was too important for just one angel to declare. All of heaven was involved in the departure of its prince. Consider the perspective of the host of angels and how amazed they must have been when they saw the Creator born as a creature. You can imagine their perspective. The Word coming as a baby. The Word coming as a baby. But why shepherds and not the priests or other important leaders? Why the shepherds, right? Shepherds were considered outcasts in Israel, ceremonially unclean, right? Which kept them away from the temple for long periods of time. By telling them first, it was signaling the grace of God towards mankind. And in studying shepherds, right, perhaps these particular shepherds, they were caring for the flocks that would provide the sacrifices for the temple services. It's fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb, who is Jesus, be first given to humble shepherds. You see, shepherds aren't easily fooled. They're very practical men. If they said they saw angels and went and found the Messiah, then you could believe them. They weren't given to fantasies and and those kind of things, they saw it, they went and saw the Messiah, they believed it. It was true. And for the first time in centuries, the glory of God returned to the earth. For the first time in centuries. And the angel told them a message of peace to a world that had known war. The famous Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. You see, it had been in effect since 27 BC. But the absence of war, as you know, doesn't guarantee the presence of peace. Life was difficult at that time, just as it's difficult today. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals were slipping lower, and the military was in control. Nothing man-made or nothing man-controlled can meet the needs of real peace. Then God steps in and he sends his son. The angels declare blessings on God and peace upon mankind. Peace between man and man, and peace between God and man. Notice the manger behind me, which leads to the cross. Jesus was born in a smelly manger designed for animals, and ultimately he gave his life on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. And that gives us hope, as we talked about last week, but it also gives us peace today. Peace. There's a truth that I want to focus on this morning. Jesus came so you can have peace with God. Jesus came so you can have peace with God. That may be a very simple statement, but it's what the good news is all about. Jesus came. See, the Creator humbled himself and became a creature. Not born in a palace, not born in royalty, as he deserved, being the Son of God, but in a smelly stable. A stable for animals, not for humans, and especially not for newborn infants. That's the last place you want a baby. And throughout history, God was involved in the lives of his people, the world. He sent leaders, he sent prophets, he sent judges, and even kings to rule over his people. But then, after 400 years of silence, God stepped into humanity's existence by coming to earth as one of us. I love what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, in the Message paraphrase. The Word, capital W, which means Jesus, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. You see, God didn't keep his distance, but he moved into the neighborhood. I love that imagery there. God moved into the neighborhood to be one of us, to be among us. God came near to you. Jesus came for you. Sometimes we get lost in the Christmas overall hugeness and the trappings of all of that, but burrow down this morning. Jesus came for you. Jesus came so I can have peace. Jesus came so I can have peace. If Jesus' coming wasn't enough, he came to give you peace. He came with a purpose. He lived on mission. He fulfilled it. Jesus tells his disciples one day that they would scatter and they would leave him alone when he's arrested. Just a little over a month ago, I was in Israel and at the Garden of Gethsemane, where that took place. It hit me. Jesus was praying that night, and no doubt he could see the soldiers coming down the hill with their torches to arrest him. And Jesus is saying, you guys are going to leave me. You're going to scatter. But he reminds them of these words in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Three things to point out here. First, you will have peace in Him. Not in your circumstances, not in your bank account, not in your health, not in your relationships with family and friends even. Your peace is in Him. Second, you will have trouble. You will suffer. You will have sorrows. Jesus said that. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say in pretend land and fantasy world. He's saying, you're going to face some stuff. Not maybe, not if, but when. You will have trouble. And third, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Cheer up. Take courage. Be brave. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has defeated the world. I love that. Jesus told them that He was going back to the Father one day, and He said this in John 14:27. I give you peace, the kind of peace only I can give you. It isn't like the peace this world can give, so don't be worried or afraid. Again, from the lips and the mouth of Jesus Christ, Jesus gives you His peace, real peace. It's not the peace that the world offers or tries to sell you a vacation package to get you peace that you're needing, right? Jesus gives you His peace so you don't have to be worried or afraid. Jesus knew you and me would need His peace in this life. No doubt this morning you're going through something difficult. You need His peace. I can't get it to you. This church can't give it to you. Only Jesus offers His peace to you. And He's reminding, He's telling you not to be worried or afraid. Jesus came so I can have peace with God. It's simple, isn't it? This simple truth is what trips people up. Not with just anyone, not with just your fellow man or your family or your friends, but with God. Jesus came so you can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can have this peace with God through what Jesus has done for you. When Jesus died on the cross, He made it possible for you to have peace with God, and that is the most important peace there is. Yes, we want peace this direction and this direction in our life, but we want peace this way. That's the most important peace. What does it mean to have peace with God? What does that even mean? It means you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, rose again, and is coming back to take you home. You've accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins. You've surrendered your life and will to His. You know you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We just celebrated communion, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That at any time when you face death, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going. Peace with God. Peace with God. People often face the thought of eternity on their deathbed. The doctors can't do anymore, and it's only a matter of time. And as they lay there, they wonder if this life is all there is. Is this it? Is there more? Is there an eternity? Is there life after death? It would do well this morning for you and me to answer those questions before we get to that deathbed. Jesus, once again, we go back to Jesus. He answers that question in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that so that you also may be where I am. Jesus is talking to those about death. Again, he didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't just say, I personally am going to prepare a place for you so when you do pass away and you will die, you will be with me. If you have this peace with God, then you'll be with God in heaven. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder about it. Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? It's not about you. It's not about what you've done or are doing in these good works and being a good person. It's what Jesus has already done for you. Jesus came so I can have peace with God. Jesus came so I can have peace with God. Advent. This Christmas season can be different for us if we open our hearts to the truth as we wait with hope and have peace with God. Theologian J.I. Packer says this, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he would hang on a cross." From the stable to the cross, it gives us hope. It gives us peace with God. Peace with God. Jesus came so we can have peace with him. God desires that in all of us, to be at peace with him. Even though there wasn't room for Joseph and Mary in the inn, is there room in your heart for Jesus? Because he loves you and he wants to lead and guide your life. But he will never barge into your life. He'll never kick the door down. He has to be invited in. Have you made that decision to let Jesus in? Maybe you did as a kid, a young child, but maybe you've walked away. Jesus came for you. Is there something going on in your life that you need his peace? You need his peace. I don't know what you're facing today, but Jesus looks you in the eyes and he tells you today, take heart, receive the peace that I give, because I have overcome your world. You are not alone. Are you looking for peace from the world and still not finding it? Can I tell you a little secret? You won't find it. It doesn't exist. Will you receive the peace that Jesus gives? And remember, the world can't snatch it. The world can't steal it. They can't take it from you. So what in your life or family are you worried or afraid about? And here's the question. If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Do you know that you have peace with God? See, only you can answer that question. I would love for every one of us to go and I take you with me. But you have to make that decision. Pastor Judah Smith says this, in order to find peace with God, we don't need to try harder. We need Jesus. It's so simple, but yet it trips people up. They can't figure it out. Jesus did all the work. We all need Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. No one gets to heaven except through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Shortly after Christ of the Andes statue was constructed, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted. The statue had its back turned to Chile, and they were angry. They were upset. And just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaperman saved the day in an editorial that not only satisfied the people but made them laugh. He simply said, The people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans. Conflict averted, peace in its place. Jesus came not for the good people, not for the bad people. He came for all of us so that we could have peace with God. If you've given your life to Jesus and you've made that decision, you're following him, but you're worried about something, you haven't lost the peace with God, but maybe in an area in your family or your health or your job, and there's that tension, there's that there's no peace, there's no harmony. Jesus cares about that. He cares about that. He cares about you, and he desires to have for you to have peace with God. Let's pray this morning.